Are you glad to be in the house of God?
Yes.
Would you stand to your feet? Let's get ready with prayer. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We honor you today. We thank you for your truth. Jesus, you said, if we obey your word, if we continue in your word, then we'll be disciples indeed, and then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So I thank you as the word goes forth. I thank you, Father God, as we continue, as we open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive and understand and apply what you are saying through your word. I thank you that freedom is the response. Freedom is the result. Freedom is the fruit from the seed being planted. And so we speak freedom. We speak life into every area of our lives. We thank you. Whatever the enemy has set up, regardless if it's been just a few days ago, a few months ago, or decades or generations ago, anything in our lives that has been robbing, stealing any area of our lives, the life that you have provided for us, Lord Jesus, we come against it, and we thank you that the light of your truth shines brightly in those areas and brings freedom. I decree freedom in our thinking, freedom in our marriages and our finances, freedom in every area of our lives, in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe you receive that, give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. You may be seated. Greet two or three people and you may be seated. Our theme from this whole year, which came out of our 21 days of prayer and fasting, is the theme, the God of the impossible. Say with me, the God of the impossible is doing the impossible for you today. Well, you know, someone said to me, that's better. Let's do that. Say, the God of the impossible is doing the impossible for me today. Now, you might think, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, that's what the Bible says, because the word impossible is the same thing as the word miracle, and God is a God of miracles. And some of us have been around church long enough that we forgot what a miracle is all about. That's the impossible being done in your life. You know what I mean? Splitting the Red Sea, that's impossible. Virgin birth, that's impossible. Resurrection, that's impossible. Feeding the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, that's impossible. Everything Jesus did, it wasn't like, oh, I've seen that. It was impossible. They didn't know how to handle this Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because everything he was doing, they had never seen anything like that, nor could they deny what he was doing.
Right.
How do you tell a blind person who's now looking at you and is healed that they weren't blind before, and everybody knew that they had been born blind and been there for a long time? What he was doing was impossible. And yet somewhere in our, this is a human nature thing, we warm up to the idea of it, but we get so comfortable with it that we lose sight of the power of it, and we stop expecting and believing for the impossible in different areas of our lives. Oh, it's okay that Jesus healed the leper, but if we're dealing with a cold, I'll just deal with it on my own. No, he's still the God of the impossible yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Are you with me? He's the author and finisher of our faith. And we got to sometimes reactivate that in our thinking that, wait a minute, it doesn't mean we don't do stuff, but when we feel overwhelmed by the impossibility of a problem, a challenge, or attack by the enemy, we want you to hear this word so much that instead of you going, oh no, why me? Out of your spirit will come, he's the God of the impossible, and he's still doing the impossible, and he can do the impossible in your life today in Jesus' name. I want us to have that expectation when you wake up on Monday and Tuesday. It's not, what is my boss going to say? What problem I got to deal with? Who's going to give me a hard time? No, you wake up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Why? Because you know he's still alive. You know he's still working. And you know that he is still the God of the impossible. And that day, he can and will do the impossible for you and through you for other people.
Yes. Yes.
Father, I thank you. I don't know what all this day has, but you've made it. And so I'm not going to look at I'm not looking to the script of what the enemy has tried to write out for me. I'm looking to the script of what you have written out to me. What's your plans for me? Not what the enemy's plans, but what's your plan? So many times we're thinking about what the enemy's plans are. We got to begin to overlook the enemy's plans and say, wait a minute, there is a plan from heaven that's greater than the plan from hell. Aren't you glad? Say, he's the God of the impossible. And he's doing the impossible for me today. Also, Psalms 111, verse 4 and verse 6 was our key verses for this year. Why do I keep going over them? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word. He causes us, referring to God, he causes us to remember his wonderful works. See, I believe with all my heart, after going through that 21 days of fasting and prayer that God spoke into my spirit, I believe with all my heart that this year, 2024, is going to be a year of God doing the impossible for your life. If the Lord tarries, not that he can't do it in the future afterwards, but if the Lord tarries 5, 10, 15 years down the road, what God will do for you this year in the name of Jesus, if you'll hook in with me, don't just sit and watch what God will do for pastor this year. You got to hook in with your own faith. Amen? Amen. You got to hook in with your own faith. Yeah. Will it happen for everybody? Absolutely not, because not everybody will believe. But if you go on this journey with me, I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that God's going to do something so amazing this year for you that if the Lord tarries 20 years down the road, they will still be talking. It will be something that will not be able to be forgotten or ignored. For he has shown his great power to his people. God's not stingy with his power. He wants to show us his power. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. God not only wants you to feel better, and I believe he does, but when God was delivering his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, he not only broke the back of the thing that held them, destroyed the gods that they worshiped, which if you do a study, and I encourage you to challenge everything that's being said with the word of God, but every different thing that God told Moses to do was a direct attack on one of the gods that they prayed to on a regular basis. They had a god over the water. That's where God said, I'm turning that to blood. Let's see what your God can do. He not only defeated the spiritual attack, the physical attack, but he also broke that back of lack and debt, that they had so much influence on their way out. They said to the people that had beat them and controlled them, I want your possessions. And they said, okay. And the Bible says that they plundered Egypt, which was the most powerful and richest nation on the planet, and took all their gold. God had a purpose for that gold. And it wasn't to build another idol, though some thought. He had a purpose for it. Say, God's got a purpose. One of the things, and I just feel this in my spirit, one of the things that will hinder us from receiving the impossible that God has for us is we think we lose sight of the purpose. When you start beginning to believe you're the healed of the Lord because it's your covenant right, but also because God's got a purpose, an assignment for you to fulfill on this earth, it'll change it. When you begin to understand that God will bless you financially, just not so you have a nice thing, and God doesn't mind you having nice things. He just doesn't want things to have you. But when you begin to understand the purpose even of the blessing is to fund the gospel and to reach more people. It's got quiet. When you begin to understand the assignment of the purpose of what God's bringing into your hands, that job and that position, though it is admirable and people applaud it and admire you, but you begin to realize that there's also a heavenly purpose to that position, that God will give you a level of influence and power so that you can right some wrongs and you can do what God shows you to do, and you carry influence on this earth and power on this earth and finances in this earth. So when God says, I'm looking for someone to do that, you'll be the first to say, be it unto me according to your word. If you're looking for anybody to do something, I'm here, I'm available, and God will bring the riches of Egypt in your hand to do what he's called you to do and what he wants to be done in the earth. He'll make you a president of a company. He'll make you a champion in a sport. And we're seeing now where men and women who are doing well, they'll get up in the mic and they'll begin to give credit and praise to Jesus Christ. A few months ago, came across, you know, Mike Tyson's trying to come back into a fight. I've always liked boxing. And we got talking about, Logan and I were talking about Mike Tyson, because this is obviously before her time, and the way he was back in the day. I don't know if you know who Mike Tyson is or was, but back in the day, he was, before he went crazy, he was amazing. I mean, the youngest heavyweight champion, he was a beast. He could punch. And then he went a little crazy. And by little, I'm being very gracious and kind. We're in church. And then the Holyfield fight. Do you all remember that? Tyson Holyfield fight? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. One of the greatest fights, in my opinion. Now, I'm not an expert in the field, but one of the greatest memories. And one of the things I liked about that fight, because everybody was scared, intimidated. I mean, if you remember back in the day, they couldn't even sell pay-per-view because you could watch the whole fight on the news that night. 20 seconds, it was over. I mean, some of those guys, I won't say who they are, Spinks, but they fell. I mean, it was like he didn't even hit them solid, and they fell back and were like, I'm out. I don't want to get, they were so scared of him. But Holyfield stepped in the ring. He wasn't scared of him. And I mean, it was a great fight. It was a great fight. And then afterwards, they were interviewing Holyfield, and they said, how did you fight him? And he just said, because his whole church, he was a part of Creflo Dollars and probably still is church, and they were praying. And he said, I just followed the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost told me to duck. I ducked. He told me to swing. I swing. What do you do with that? Do you think they're actually going to take the mic away from the heavyweight champion? Right? We got to go to a broadcast commercial right now. No, you don't. Not when he just won the fight. What am I telling you? God will bring you. See, we have lost sight. So many times we think positions and success and acceleration or advancement in an area is all about us. It's not all about you. It's allowing God to do something great in you and through you so that you can be a platform to declare the goodness of God. Say, God is good. But the enemy doesn't like for you to do well. That's why, in my opinion, I'm not into religion. I define religion as man's rules to control man. Man's rules to try to get to God. No, I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. More people in the church world, nobody here, more people in the church world can tell you the doctrine and traditions of where they grew up, but can't tell you what the Bible or chapter of verses are. I just believe in a real relationship, but what does the Bible say? Where's the chapter? I talked to a minister the other day, and I'm like, what's the chapter? Well, this is, what's the chapter and verse? I'm trying to be nice. I was so polite for the longest time, and finally I was just like, give me the chapter and verse. Because not everybody knows the chapter, verse, or what the Bible says. They don't know what the Bible says, but they know what they believe. Well, I just believe. Well, it don't matter what you believe if it's not lined up with the Word of God. Three people said amen to that. But the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want you to have it. He tries to creep in. And in the church religious world, one of the ways he's creeped in is to release or insert a little doctrinal belief that God doesn't want you to have anything. That God doesn't want you to do anything. That God wants you to suffer through life and give glory out of your poverty. I had one lady one time come, a member of the church, one of the leaders actually, and we were working on back in the day, there was like a quiz you can take to help you identify your gifts, and one of the gifts was financial poverty. And I guess by the look on my face, she was like, don't you agree with that? And I'm like, no, I totally disagree with that. Well, Pastor, don't you think you can give financially in a way that you can live in poverty? I said, no, because if the Bible's true, what you give, you shall press down, shaken together, running over, shall men give back into your life. For with the measure you give, the measure be back to you. No, because if you believe Mark 10, verse 30, Jesus says, anyone, and I don't know where you fit, but I think all of us fit in the category of anyone. Anyone who gives to me or the gospel's sake. Now, there's no second offering, so if you're a guest, line up. We don't do that around here. We literally open up the offering buckets for people to take cash if they're in desperate need. Right. Because it works. Amen. It works. We just follow what the Lord places on our heart to do. And I remember right at the beginning of COVID, the Holy Spirit dropped that on my heart. And he had to drop it on my heart three times because the first two times I was like, can't get behind me, Satan. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. But then the Lord gave me a scripture for that. But anyway, but it works. The word works. And so the enemy is trying to creep in and sell us the idea that God wants us in poverty. And I said, no, Mark 10:30 says, anyone who gives to me in the gospel's sake will receive 100-fold what they have given in this life, amen, along with persecution and a life to come, eternal life. Why persecution? Because not everybody's happy when you get happy. There's a purpose to what God's wanting to bring into your life that's already available to you through the covenant. There's a purpose. There's a benefit. And so when people say, oh, I don't need much, well, it's not about you. Take you out of the equation. What has he done for you? And what does he want you to have? That's what we call a John 10:10 dynamic life. And I'm not apologetic of that. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. That's a zoe is the Greek word. It's the quality of life that God and only God can provide in your life. And it includes all these other things because there is a purpose. There is an assignment. And so the devil's creeped in to try to sell it to the church that God doesn't want you to have anything or be anyone or do anything. And we thought that was spiritual. That's not spiritual. That's inept. That's the inability to produce a result. God has you on the assignment. If it was just to get you saved so you go to heaven, you should have stopped breathing the moment you finished praying that sinner's prayer. But he left us here for a purpose, an assignment. Paul said, I have fought a good fight, referring to faith. I have finished the race. Assignment. There's something for you to do. And that's what we call John 10:10. I truly believe that you can be all that your Heavenly Father wants you to be. And that you can have everything he wants you to have. And you can do, I'm just speaking this over your life, and you will do everything he wants you to do. And you will reach all those he wants you to reach. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. By the faith and obedience to God's word. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
And so the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do that many times through a teaching, wrong teaching, or through maybe disasters or through problems, and that wrong teaching tries to creep up and get us to think a certain way. Yeah. Today is what most people consider Palm Sunday. That's what, if you're in your Bible, if you have your Bible, you might see it says the triumphant entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. He was coming in, riding on a donkey who had never been ridden before. And I wish I knew some more of the backstory, but Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to go in, I'm going to ride on that on a donkey, go into town, you find one tied up, no one's ever ridden on it, take it. And if anybody stops you, say the master needs it, and they'll let you go. And sure enough, it played out just like that.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be cool? But anyway, and he's riding in, and the disciples and the people, but even the disciples who had knew, they had knew the not only the backstory, but the future story. Jesus is so amazing, he not only was explaining things that had happened to them, miracles, teachings, he also would explain to them things that were to come. And if you think it stopped with them, you got to look again because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. But a lot of times we miss the to come because we're not in position to hear correctly. We tend to hear through the filters of our own expectation. And so Jesus had already told them, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to betray me, and I'm going to be put to death, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they didn't hear it. And Peter tried to defy it. And so when they're walking in, everybody's celebrating. Why? Because they expected him to set up the kingdom that he was going to overrule, because that was part of the prophecy of the Messiah, that he would take over and defeat the enemies of God and set up a 1,000-year reign, a kingdom. But they didn't understand that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled a lot of prophecies, but there's literally two sides of the prophecies of the Messiah. There is a suffering servant, and there's a reigning king. Well, if you're going to pick one, let's go for the reigning king. Not that God wants us to suffer, but he was taking a substitutionary position. He was taking our place and paying the price of sin, and yet they didn't understand that. It was in the Old Testament. It had been prophesied. I mean, talk about a study, and you can do it now. It's so easy online, but look at all of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. It'll blow your mind to say that he wasn't the Messiah. So they were going through this, and as they're walking in, they expected, this is it, to the point that they were literally arguing amongst themselves, the Bible says, on who's going to be the greatest in this new kingdom. I can only imagine the frustration of Jesus. I'm telling them, I'm trying here, and they're not getting it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've told your kids to pick up the room 3 times. And they're not getting it. Jesus wasn't talking about a clean room and hygiene. He was talking about eternity. And destiny, fulfillment. And so they're going into this triumphant into Jerusalem, and Jesus knows what's going on. They don't understand. They're all celebrating because they're ready that the bully called Rome is about to be conquered, and God's going to set up a kingdom, and it's the new day. And yet things didn't work out the way they wanted. Because what they didn't realize, and the reason Jesus did that, and this, I don't have time for this today. This is a beautiful study, yeah. But you have to get into the Jewish traditions, what was happening during this whole time. During the Passover, Jesus didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. He literally, there was so much symbolism going on in that fulfillment. Because when Jesus was going through the city and they were screaming, Hosanna, at the same time, the high priest would be bringing in the sacrifice. And one of the things they would do is take that sacrifice and walk it through the streets, down the road. And people would celebrate. Why? Because their sins was going, getting ready to go on to that sacrificial lamb. I'll get it. Thank you, Jesus. And so what happens is what they were doing as a yearly sample, illustration, obedience, symbolism, Jesus was fulfilling right before their eyes. They didn't understand it. The Father knew what was going on. The Son knew what was going on. But a lot of people didn't know. Not even the devil, because the Bible says if the devil had known who and what was about to happen, he would have never sacrificed and crucified the Lord of glory. He had no idea. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he went into the prison of hell. Not the lake of fire. There's different levels of, or different meanings of the word hell. But he went into the dominion of the damned. He went into the kingdom of the devil. And for the very first time, the devil saw something he had never seen before. Before that, everybody who came to the kingdom of the devil, everybody who went into hell was there out of disobedience to the will of the Father. And yet Jesus showed up out of obedience to the will of the Father. And the Bible says, and we'll get into this next week, that he didn't come to suffer. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave and made show of him openly, triumphing. The King James says it. Another translation says he paraded the devil around hell, letting him know, I'm the one in charge now. I have the final keys. Come on, somebody. And yet, for the disciples, when Jesus went to the cross, it was a huge blow to their understanding. Right. Have you ever had a huge blow to your understanding? When things didn't play out the way you knew that they were going to play out? When the 1, 2, 3, and it jumped to 5, and you're like, what happened to 4? I was really needing a lot of that step 4. That's when I was going to get. And if we're not careful, we'll throw in the towel because we don't see the big picture. We'll throw in the towel and quit. God, I don't understand this. Because I did 1, 2, where's the 3 and the 4? And for them, they were thrown into a place of frustration because the kingdom wasn't set up. Their king had died. And they didn't understand it, even though the Father knew and Jesus, the Son, knew. And he told them what to do and what was going to happen. They still, in that process, didn't understand. In our series, we've been talking the last few weeks about the context of mine. Say mine. That's something every child does when they're young, playing with a toy, and some other child shows up and says, can I play too? And they reach for that toy. And what is the natural reaction? The child pulls it back and says, no, mine. Now, obviously, we want to teach children to share with other kids, right? But one of the things that hasn't been taught so much in the church world is we teach people how to share and be generous, but sometimes we forget to teach people how to hold on to what belongs to them. Yes. Because not everyone who's knocking has a right to have the door open. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. But just because someone's knocking doesn't mean that you should be opening. And just because the devil's asking doesn't mean you have to give in. Just because the devil's trying doesn't mean you have to quit. Just because the devil's threatening doesn't mean you have to be intimidated. Why? Because what I'm trying to communicate through this is you have an authority right with the name of Jesus and the covenant of the blood of Jesus, that when the devil's knocking and you say, who is it? And he says, cancer. You can say, cancer, you got to go to hell because you don't belong here. I'm a covenant of heaven. I'm a child of God. I know I'm talking to somebody. I'm tired of hearing teaching in the church that's out of alignment with the Word of God, that you have to embrace everything that comes down the road and embrace every sentence and every diagnosis and every problem the enemy throws it. I'm here to tell you that there is something different. The Bible says, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think it's high time we start giving more attention and more conversation to the greater than the lesser, because the lesser doesn't need to dominate the greater of our conversation. The conversation needs to be dominated by the greater and not the lesser. The very fact that he's a lesser means he has no right. He might try to vote, but when you're the lesser, and even a democracy, the lesser doesn't get a bigger voice. They don't have anything to say. But we don't live in a democracy, though in America we are in a democracy. But in the kingdom of God, it is a kingdom. The devil has no right to vote. Lazarus. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25. Messages are coming to Jesus. Your friend Lazarus is sick. Disciples are pressuring Jesus. We need to go. But Jesus knew he had an inside track, because even when Lazarus died, they didn't understand it. He knew it. And they said, Lord, what about Lazarus? And Jesus said, he's sleeping. Again, challenge everything I said. He's sleeping. Gospel of John, chapter 11. He's sleeping. Oh, that's good, Lord, said the disciples. Greg Bruce translation. That's good, Lord, because if he's sleeping, he must be getting better. And finally, again, back to they're not getting it. That's a little frustration that Jesus evidently had, or at least I would assume he had. But he's got a lot more patience than the rest of us, so maybe not. But the Bible says that he looked at him and said, no, he's dead.
Yeah.
But we're going anyway. Why go? It's too late. Why go? Are we going to go to the funeral? No, we're not going to a funeral. Why are we going? Are we going to comfort them? We'll comfort them a little bit, but that's not why we're going. There's an assignment, a purpose to what God is doing. God is not frivolous, or is he just kind of changing his mind? He has assignments. He's strategic. You want to see your business grow? Learn the strategy of heaven. Learn to be strategic. You want to see your ministry grow? Learn to be strategic. Everything that comes down the road, it doesn't have to be accepted or tolerated. We need to learn the strategy of heaven. And Jesus knew that he had died. And he said, but we're going anyway. Why should we go? Don't you worry about that. You'll figure it out as we get there. But he's coming. And he meets Martha, who goes out to correct him, basically, to meet him, but to really get on his case. Talk about a good relationship when you can get on Jesus. When you try to have a come-to-Jesus meeting with Jesus himself. Yeah. She said, Lord, if you had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. Don't worry, Martha. He'll rise again. He was giving her a little glimpse. He was just trying to turn her just a little bit. He was trying to get her just a paradigm change, just a shift in perspective, just a little. And yet the filtering of her training hindered her from seeing what he was saying. Don't worry, he's going to rise again. Oh, I know he's going to rise again. Okay, now you're the deep theological person here in this conversation. Really? How many times have we approached God and we acted like we're the ones that know what's going on? I think we need to be more like Mary, his mother, when she was young. Be it unto me according to your word. I do not understand. You know, I'm tired of, I shouldn't say that phrasing. I get irritated sometimes with religious people who try to act like they understand everything and know everything. And behind the scenes, they don't know everything. God didn't call you to know everything. He just called you to follow someone. Quit being insecure that you don't know everything. You just know the voice of God. You follow the word of God. You know the someone, and the someone knows everything. Oh, I know, Lord, Martha said, that he's going to rise again at the last day. Paradigm shift again. Some of us, all of us, from time to time, we need a little shift in our paradigm perspective. Paradigm shift. Say paradigm shift. And he's like, no, you don't understand, Martha. Here's the verse we'll look at. John 11, verse 25, New Living. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection. Right there, each one. What was he doing? He's getting her attention off the problem onto him. Quit looking at a dead corpse and look at a living Savior, healer, deliverer. Eyes. You're looking at the wrong thing, Martha. Look over. Look to me. I'm not being self-centered. I'm trying to show you, Martha, that if you look to me, I have the ability here. Notice next. What's the next word? Am. It's not I was and never was to be again. It wasn't one day I will be and hope you're around when it shows up. He's saying I am. That means if you're talking to him, if you're in his presence, he is in the moment. Every moment, he is the Alpha. I'm talking to somebody now. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He is the great I am. Beside him, he is God and all in God all by himself. And beside him, there is none other. And I'm telling you, when you're talking, looking at the word and looking at Jesus. If you have to look somewhere else, you're not really with Jesus, because he's the all-sufficient one. I am. He didn't say, I'm going to be, or I will be, your hope, I was. No, he goes, I am. I am. That's present tense. Hallelujah. I am. I am. I am. Moses said, who do I tell him is sending me? He said, let him know I am that I am. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, wait a minute. Moses, Abraham saw my day coming and celebrated. Well, you're not that old. They calculated out there real quick. We know how long Abraham's been gone. You're not that old. Before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham. And they picked up stones because they knew what he was saying. I am the. Woo! If I was going to add to this, I would say, I am the only one. There is no other, not one of many. The world will tell you there's many ways to get to heaven, but the Bible says that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father but by me. You say, can't there be another way? There is no other way. Nobody else was able to pay the price. I am the man. Whew. I hear Jesus and T.D. Jakes preaching this, and I just can't. I'm just like, I wish I could sing a little bit. I am the resurrection. I am resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and I am the life. So if you're in death, hang on to the resurrection. And if you're alive, hang on to the life. But either way, hang on to Jesus. Can I get an amen? Anyone who believes in me will live even after they die. What am I telling you today? Where resurrection resides, it's too late. Quote, it's too late becomes it's just starting. It's just beginning. Martha, Mary thought, he's here. Too late. It's too late. They don't understand. When resurrection shows up, it's too late really means and becomes it's just beginning. It's never over till he says it's over. And the devil will tell you your job is over. The devil will tell you your career is over. The devil will tell you your life is over because of the doctor's report. The devil will tell you your marriage is over. I'm telling you, you get a hold of the hand of Jesus and you begin to make a connection that he is the resurrection and the life. And when the devil tells you it's too late, all of a sudden out of your spirit, the word of God will come. It's not too late. It's just beginning. Come on, give him a praise if you believe that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's okay to respond for those of you. You know, if you're quiet, we're not going to make you respond. But I'll tell you, it will change the atmosphere of your world if you learn to respond in the natural, what God is doing in the spiritual. So we did a whole biblical teaching on that. You sit there quiet, later on you'll be like, that was good yesterday, what was that about? But when you engage, you begin to participate. Jesus cannot kick that door down in your life. He said, if you hear my voice, open up. You have to physically respond to get a next spiritual connection. And with Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. Romans 8, 29, he's bringing you into the image of Jesus. We go from glory to glory. And what am I telling you? You might be experiencing God right now in his presence and his word. But I'm telling you, there's still so much more ahead of us if you participate in what God's doing. If anybody agrees with that, give me a loud shout. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We praise you, Jesus. Some of you are like, oh, he just wants applause. I don't need your applause. If there's one person in this room, the anointing I'm feeling right now, I don't care if there's nobody. I've preached to empty parking lots before. I've learned how to tap into the anointing. What I want is the flow of the anointing in the moment, not the applause of people that may like me today or tomorrow and hate me the next day. Jesus wasn't concerned about the praise when he walked in or when he rode in to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knows that what's in hearts of people is that they'll like you one day, dislike you. Don't you try to get praise and applause of people. You go for the applause of heaven. And when you get the approval of heaven, I'm telling you, if there's people against you, there is more for you. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, look to the Word. John 1:1, he is the Word. For the joy set before him. What's the example that Jesus gave us? If you're going through a disappointing time, if your expectation seems like it got sidetracked, if the enemy has hit you with a blow and told you it's over, if the winds are beating against your house and you think there's no hope and no future, and maybe not today, but Jesus said, in this life you will deal with trials and tribulations. But my Bible also tells me this is how we know the love of God has been perfected in us, that in the day of testing that we have boldness. It might not be common. It might not be a popular message in the church world who tells you that God wants you to suffer and you need to be passive. But I'm telling you that the truth of the word is God wants you to shine no matter if there's light and sun shining or if it's a dark day. God wants you to shine because your light doesn't just come from what is happening in the natural. You have a light that comes from the realm of God, and you can stand with confidence and boldness when it seems like all hell is broken out against you. You can rise up and still say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. People don't understand it. People will try to comfort you. You're not looking for comfort. Sometimes you got to tell people that want to comfort you, I love you, but let me get back with you. Because comfort will be one of the worst things for you when you're in a battle. You want people to stand with you and tell you and speak the word in your life that you are the head and not the tail. You are going to go over and not under. You can make it. You got this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't you be discouraged. There is more for you than against you. Your God, all things are possible to him who believes. I want to get right into the pit with you and let you know that pit was created by the devil. And though everybody else sits and jumps into the foxhole when battles come, God calls you to rise above. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for his light has come, and the glory of the Lord is rising upon you. What am I telling you? That the battle that you're facing is not unusual. It's something the enemy's tried on many people. And if you listen to the word of God, you'll come out ahead. You'll have more than before. Even what the devil tried to do against Job, it didn't last even a year. Most theologians believe, but the Bible says after it was over, Job was standing, Job was healed, and Job had twice as much than he had before. I'm telling you, I'm not looking for a fight, but if a fight shows up, I'm not running from it. Are you listening to me? Because something on the inside, there should be a roar of heaven, because you serve, you are connected to, you are a child of the Most High God, and Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if he's your brother, and if he's your brother, and he's a lion, you're a lion too. There should be a roar that comes out of you that doesn't come from the memory banks of your mind, but from the depth of your spirit, that causes you to walk the halls in the midnight hour when you feel nothing, but to begin to declare the good works of the Lord, that my God is good. There is none like him. He is the healer. He is my deliverer. I will say in the Lord, he is my high tower. In him will I trust. Are you listening to me? There is more for you, and that's the goodness of God on the inside. If you believe it, give him a praise. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You are bound no more in the name of Jesus. You are bound no more in the name of Jesus. I decree prophetically, you are free. Free from that addiction. Free from that demon. Free from that mindset. Free from that offense. Free from that. I sense in my spirit, someone, you're being freed from a wound in your soul from what has been done to you many years ago. You are no longer marked by the pain that you've experienced. You are free today. If you believe that, give them a praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! I'm glad I came to church today. I'm glad I came to church today. Oh, I'll just stay at home and watch. You'll miss out. There's something being in the atmosphere. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Be seated, be seated. Hebrews 12, let's look at the example of Jesus again. Looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Who for the joy set before him. If you feel the winds blowing against you, if you hear the roar of the enemy taunting you like Goliath did David, my encouragement is to get you to look to the joy. Martha looked to a dead brother. Jesus said, look to me. Look to the joy. Jesus looked to the joy that was before him. Look to the joy on the other side of the battle. Why would you dare do that? Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through the crowd. Even though her iron count had to be low because she was continuously bleeding. Even though she had to be fatigued. Even though legally she had no right to be there. Even in the law, she could have been stoned by anyone who identified and recognized her. And yet against all oppositions, physically, spiritually, emotionally, legally, everything was against her. And yet the Bible says she pushed through the crowd. Why would you push through the crowd? Because there's something on the other side of the opposition. There's something on the other wind that's blowing against you. There's something on the other side of that doctor's report. You got to begin to see what's on the other side. You got to begin to see that I'm going to push through because this is not my portion. This storm is not my story. Look to somebody and say, that storm is not your story. It might be part of the story, but that's not where you're going to end it. That's not the last chapter of your life. You begin to look beyond that chapter. It's easy to watch a movie when you know the end from the beginning and then you can watch it and enjoy it. But when you don't know the last chapter, some of you jump to the end of a book to find the last chapter and then you back up and read again because you want to know it turns out okay. Sometimes in life you don't get that right. You got to look to the chapter of his word and you got to begin to say, although I'm facing the opposition, although I'm facing a bad doctor's report, although I'm facing bad news from every side, this will not be my story. This is not my portion. Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind, press toward the mark of the prize I have a prize. I have a reward. I have a story. David said, what is the reward to the person who takes down this Philistine? There is a reward on the other side. There is a reward on the other side. The Bible says, catch a thief and he'll have to return six times what he stole. There is a reward on the other side. There is a reward on the other side. The Bible says, if you stand and endure, you will get a great crown. There is a reward. What am I telling you? Don't let the devil sell you and tell you, because he tries to sell it to us to get us to believe it. He just doesn't say, he'll try to warm me up to the idea. Oh, what about this? What about that? Don't go to the whatabouts of people's lives. Go to the what about with the Word of God. Because he'll try to sell you or tell you a story of why that's where your life is always going to be. You've got that mark. You've got that label. You've got that pain. You've got that problem. You will never get away from it. That's who you are. That's how people see you. That's how people identify you. Like the woman with the issue of blood. We don't know anything about her name. All we know is about her problem. And the devil will tell you, they'll only know you for the rest of your life. Your reputation's been stained. Your identity has been marked and broken. But I'm here to tell you that he can heal the brokenhearted. He can restore reputation. Look for the joy. Hallelujah. But keep your eye. Find the joy. Keep your eye. Push through the opposition. Well, you think it should have happened by now. I would have thought it would have happened by now, too. But, you know, faith and patience, Hebrews 6:12, we inherit the promises of God. And it's not God delaying. It must be me and something renewing in my mind. But I'm going to keep pushing through, because I know it's not God keeping it from me. He's not dangling it and holding it back. God's saying, I'm inviting you to a dimension of life. I'm offering you what I provided for you. I paid for this life. Jesus, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life. There's a quality of life that's been purchased for you. It's paid for you. I've set it out as a table, even in the midst of your enemy, Psalms 23, and I'm inviting you to the table to have what belongs to you. You don't need the junk that other people need. God has already provided, and you can say, Lord, I'm not going to stop until I get what you provided. When the storms come, you got to shout, this is not my portion. I have a covenant with God. I know what my portion is. My portion is what God's word says is my portion. What God promised to me. Jesus said again, I mentioned this earlier. Let me broaden this real big. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. If you want to know how Jesus lived, don't listen to theologians and religious people. Look to the word. Go to Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and find out what happens to people who obey the Father. And again, that's what the woman with the issue of blood, if I can touch the hem. The hem was the strings on that prayer shawl that represented acts of obedience. And she's saying, if I can connect with his obedience, I can have what he deserves. Let me break it down by the look. Let me break it down a little simpler. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary took your sins upon himself. Yeah. He became sin. He who had no sin became sin, so that you who were in sin could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So he took what you deserved so you could have what he deserved. Yeah. Me and you. We'll forget about that. Just me and you. So he took on Calvary, Galatians 3, became a curse so that we wouldn't have to deal with the punishment of the curse and we would get the benefits of obedience. Yes. That's why we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Doesn't mean you don't do anything. Keep reading, because it talks about works we're supposed to do. But salvation, the entrance of salvation, is by grace through faith. Right? So we receive him and receive the benefit of salvation because of him. Well, forgiveness of sins or salvation or righteousness is just a part of the covenant. There's all kinds of benefits in the covenant. Read it, read it, read it, challenge it. I'm going long, but I got to say it. So this dropped in my heart just a couple weeks ago, and I began including my prayer. Because Mark 11, 23, 24 tells us, when we pray, believe that we receive them and that you shall have them. So I started saying, Father, I thank you. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. All of the benefits of Jesus' obedience. If healing is a part of the benefit, I receive it. If peace is part of the benefit, I receive it. If joy is a part of the benefit, I'm receiving it. If blessing is a part of the benefit, I'm receiving it. Whatever's a part of the benefit of his obedience, I want it. Because that's covenant. That's covenant. He took my place so I could have what he did from his position. Father, I thank you. All the benefits. Say with me, all the benefits. I don't want to get to heaven and God said I had 82 benefits and you were good with 3. You mean there was more? Oh, so much more. How much more? Well, let me put it. I told you in my word, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart, your imagination, all the things I prepared for you. But I'll reveal them to you. Thank you. That was good. I'll reveal them to you. Okay, he's fell asleep. I'll reveal them to you. Thank you. I'll reveal them to you by my spirit. All the things that God has. That's your portion. That's your portion. That's your portion. Not being awakened at 3 a.m. at night by a demonic spirit that crawled into your room and wakes you up with a bad dream and you're afraid to get out of it. That's not your portion. Nor someone trying to destroy your reputation and cost you your... That's not your portion. Or a doctor's report saying, I don't know anybody's going to survive. That's not your portion. That might be a tactic of the enemy, but it doesn't belong to you. It's not your portion. And when the winds blow, when the storms come, you got to say, I'm going to push through this because that's not my portion. My portion carries a joy with it. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. God's portion makes you stronger. Why does God want to do this? Because God wants, are you ready if you're taking notes? God wants to display through you what everyone knows is beyond you. Well, write it down because you'll forget it. Human nature, you only hear half what's being said. But someone write that on their socials online you're watching. So here we go. God wants to display through you what everyone knows is beyond you. Amen. Don't tell me people haven't figured out where you're at in life and what you have and what you can do and what you know. They were amazed at what Peter was saying, knowing that he was unlearned. But they also knew something else. He had been with Jesus. They might know your degree or your lack thereof. But when you've been with Jesus, things coming out of your mouth that they're going to blow their mind. They might know your failures and bankruptcies in the past. But when they begin to see the checks you're writing, hallelujah, they're going to know something has changed in your life. Where's that in the Bible? Ah, you're doing great. I appreciate you challenging that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not us. Yeah. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Well, let me back up. Let me give you another verse. I read this all the time, but I put it away, but I want to read it anyway. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in victory or triumph in Christ and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. Yeah. I like that. What am I saying? God wants to display through you what everyone knows is beyond you. Look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God wants to display through you what everyone knows is beyond you. Let me break it down this way. God wants to show off. He likes showing off the people who dare believe him. He likes showing off for people who dare to trust him. He likes to show off to display his power. He could have got Egypt to shut down in Israel, but he wanted to show his power. Why? Are you ready? Why? And this is in the text. Go back and look. Why? Because after that event, when he got his people out, any army that thought about fighting Israel were intimidated. Come on, somebody, stay with me. I'm talking to every future battle the enemy's been plotting and planning for years to get you. When you begin to see the power of God showing off for your benefit, that God's going to display and show his goodness through you, it's way beyond you. What's happening? God's not only going to do it, he's going to get the glory, but future enemies are going to be intimidated to even mess with you. You think, just get that one giant down, and I'm telling you, every giant begins to start changing zip codes because they've heard the word on the street is, don't mess with those people, because those aren't just any people. Those people carry a punch. Those people carry a power. Those people pray to a God who answers by fire. Those people, when they begin to go to war, something changes. People act crazy. They turn on each other. They stab each other. Those people don't even have to kill sometimes. They just walk in singing a song and take the plunder. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because God said, the battle's not yours. The battle is mine. Come on, somebody. God's getting ready to show off. Are you guys doing okay? One more verse. I'm trying to close. I was trying to close 20 minutes ago, but we're going to get there. The plane is coming around for a landing. When the devil tells you it's too late, say it's not too late. Joshua, I love this verse. Haven't read it in a while. Joshua, or preached it for a while. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, New Living. Let me, before we throw it up on the screen, hold it for a second. Israel was on the promised land. Moses had the spies go, look, two of them came back and said, we can take them. The others are saying, it's as God promised with milk and honey, but there's some giants and we're grasshoppers even in their sight. Which, don't get me going down that road. How would they even know what they thought? Anyway. But they're grasshoppers. We can't do it. Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able. God has given us the land. Notice, God has given us the land. He's not going to. It's already ours. God has, and he's equipped us. We can take this land. We can take it now. God has given us the land. And the people sided in with the negativity. What we know as now an evil report. And because of the evil report, they had to wait. Joshua and Caleb had to wait. They're the ones ready to go. Many years later, 45 years later, and we'll see in this text that Caleb was 40 years old when he was ready to fight. So now he's 85. He's not only in ARP, he's the president of ARP. Come on, somebody. Verse 10. Now, as you can see, he goes around the men that are around the fire that are in charge. And he says, now you can see the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised. For all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Notice. Today, I am 85 years old. Verse 11, and I am as strong now. Come on, somebody. If God has to change the system that everybody else operates just for you, I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. And I can still travel. And I can still fight as well as I could then. Come on, somebody. Let everybody else diminish. You're going to stay strong. Verse 12. Here's my emphasis. Verse 12. Notice the heart of Caleb. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. What was he saying? It's been 45 years, but I'm still strong. Give me the land that's been promised to me. Give me my promised land. Give me the opportunity. I can fight like I did 45 years. I can still fight. I can still travel. Give me the opportunity. I want my promised land. And what am I telling you? How do you push through this door? When you let the Spirit of God birth that fight on the inside of you, that you say, regardless of my age, regardless of how long I've been waiting, regardless of hell or high water, I have a fight on the inside of me. I won't quit till I get my promised land. I know what the Word says, and my Word tells me I'm the healed of the Lord. My Word tells me I am blessed going in, and I am blessed coming out. My Word tells me that the peace of God that exceeds my understanding is keeping my heart, soul, alive. I know what the promise of the Word is, and the promise of the Word tells me one thing in the name of Jesus, wherever that baby's at. The promise of the Word tells me one thing, and it hasn't looked like that thing in my life, but I haven't given up. I know it belongs to me. I want my promised land. I want my promised land. You can want everything the world offers, but I'm telling you, God said, I'll give that to you. But if there's a greater way, start wanting what I've told you belongs to you. Too many Christians throw in the towel, give up, resign, build a big tent in the land that they have been walking in. Instead of saying, God, I am not staying where I'm at. There's something greater. I want what you have promised me. I have a promise. Come on, if you believe that, shout, I have a promise. Come on, don't look at me, look to heaven. I have a promise. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how, I don't even know why, but I know one thing. I'm standing before the throne of Almighty God, in the presence of Almighty God, and before your throne, I not only worship you, but I remind you, I have a promise. I have a promise. I want that promise. Don't you let the devil try to put that fire out. Some of you are like, I used to be that excited. I'm not. Well, you got to check who you've been hanging out with, where you've been going to church at. Come on, somebody. Who you've been listening to. Because iron sharpeneth iron. And the last time I looked, those were military contexts of what they were using. Not so you could cook a better meal, so you could have a sharper sword. Iron sharpeneth iron. Get a determination, a tenacity in you. You have a promise. But they told me it's too late. You have a promise. They said it'll never happen. You have a promise. I don't feel anymore. You have a promise. Oh, I don't see how it's going to work. You have a promise. I've been waiting a long time. You have a promise. What am I telling you? Get the promise. Let everything else, let all men be liars and God be true. You have a promise. They don't have to understand it. Let God do what only God can do. You have a promise. Hallelujah. See, you guys all sitting around, now it really starts messing with me a little bit. Gets me healed after a few years of dealing with arthritis. Healed after being blind. Come on, somebody. Driving back to work, healed. Why? Because he has a promise. Doesn't make sense to the doctor. Doesn't make sense to the world. And it does. It makes sense to the devil because he knows what that's about and he don't want you anywhere near that. Delivered from addiction. Mine be at peace. I've been so broken. That's ashes. Don't worry about the ashes. God is the God of the impossible. You push through to God. He is the great I am. And get a hold of his promise. And do not let go until you get your portion. If you believe that, stand to your feet and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on, 30 seconds, just you and Jesus. 30 seconds, just you and Jesus. 30 seconds, just you and Jesus. Draw a circle around you. Don't worry about anybody else in the room. This is just you and Jesus. You have a promise. You have a promise. God doesn't get nervous with your tenacity. He delights in that. He enjoys your confidence in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We're almost done. He is the God of the impossible. See, don't be, you know, wait, I think that's a little too strong. You know, God might get mad. No, he don't get mad. He enjoys that. He said, remind ye me of my word. What's it? He likes it when his kids take him to his word and said, Father, this is what is showing up, but this is what you said. I'm taking you at your word. Shout, I have a promise. I know my portion. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's give an opportunity for salvation. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. But in the way you process and the way you experience, do you know for yourself without any shadow of doubt, any question, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he's your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that. God doesn't have any stepchildren. He has no grandchildren. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. It's not a join a club thing. It's not be a better person. It's not a self-help to try and strive to be a better you. It is a real deal. It is one of the greatest miracles. Your sins are forgiven. You literally will sense the weight of all that the life and the world of what you've done being removed, that dark cloud being removed. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you can go to sleep knowing that your heart's right with God and that you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven, and you're going to begin to activate God's purpose in your life, in this life. Maybe you've never heard that the gospel, that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He died on the cross to take our sins away. It's a game to so many people in the world. It's because they've never had the real experience. You can eat a bunch of gross food, but until you get to the real, then you'll know what it's about. Sure, there's a lot of imitations. That should be, by any level of reason and logic, should define that there's an original if you have a lot of copies. A lot of imitations means someone saw something that was real, and then they batched it up and trying to imitate it. I'm telling you, we don't need to imitate. We just let Jesus be Jesus. He still saves. He still heals. He still fills. He still touches his people. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray a prayer in a few seconds. And if you want to be included in that prayer, I'm just going to invite you to say it along with me. It'll be a short prayer, but I tell you, it will make an eternal impact in your life if you let it come from your heart. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you mean business with God, maybe this is the first time you've ever prayed this prayer, or maybe you used to walk with the Lord, and for whatever reason, you've allowed stuff to come between you and God, and you know your heart's not right, this is your moment. Don't put it off. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till next week or next month. This is the day. Tomorrow's not promised. Today is right now. So if you mean business with God, and you're ready to get right, say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day, rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, let me be the first to say welcome to the family of God. And here's what I want you to do. You don't need to come down to the front. We're not going to ask you to go to a side room. But here's what I want you to do. In my opinion, and you can disagree if you want. In my opinion, one of the things that's been taken out of the modern day church is a tenacity to serve God. Everybody tries to keep everybody happy. Everybody tries to not offend anybody. And I'm not saying be a jerk or be offensive. It's a tactic of the enemy. Canada has already brought in legislation to that nature. California is in the process of trying to do something along those lines. that if you preach from the platform, if you preach about sin and make people who are living in sin, whatever that sin might be, feel bad, that you could go to jail. And people will shut up and be quiet because of the fear of man. I don't think it'll last. I don't think it'll happen, but I think eventually it'll happen. And if we're around, I don't think we'll be around, but if we're around, y'all need to come visit me because I'm not stopping by what I'm preaching. I'm just letting you know. They better bring an army because I expect some of you to have your butts out there with me, fight with me. And not just all capable men. I expect some grandmas to know how to pray, jump up, grab a shoe and take off the earrings and go to wailing. Get that on film. But I believe there's a tenacity that's been lost. People try to fly, serve the Lord and fly under the radar. And again, it doesn't mean you have to stand up in a restaurant and pray for the food or stop everybody you see and invite them to church or pray with them. Not at all. You got to learn to be obedient to God. Just let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you. Okay? God's not weird. But there's a tenacity that's been lost where people bend their knee to the pressure of society quickly. And so one of the things the Lord placed in my heart to do, and this is when you first get saved, crossing over. So at the count of three, if you just prayed that prayer and meant business with God, this is not that makes you saved, but I believe it brings a tenacity in your heart and life. Because God doesn't want you to leave here and then go out there and bend your knee to sin and to temptation and the enemy. And some of us have been like a back and forth. We need tenacity. We need a strength on the inside. And so at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and meant business, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Stay where you're at in the aisle or the row, but stand to your feet. And some of you, like if you're like my temperament, you might be like, I'm in a new space. I'm not standing in front of people. I get it. I know what you're crossing, and your heart might be pounding and thinking about that. But let me tell you something. As hard as it might be in the natural and emotional to stand up for Jesus in a room, people will clap for you. How hard is it going to be to stand up for Jesus in a room where people are trying to talk you out of him? And if you're willing to do that, there's a scripture that says that I'm going to pray a blessing over your life, that God would give you supernatural tenacity on the inside. We need men to be men, women to be women, but all of us to be children of the Most High God, sons and daughters. And quit bowing our knee to every idle, crazy doctor that comes down the road or blows in. So if you prayed that prayer, I know we're going long, but this is so important. If you prayed that prayer, meant business with the Lord, at the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Some of you are bold, stand quick. That will help encourage those who are shy and are dealing with that struggle on the inside. One, two, three, stand to your feet right now. If you prayed that prayer for salvation, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. God, stay standing. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? There's more. I know there's more. We'll give it a few more seconds. Come on. You're tugging on the inside. You know you feel like you need to stand. We'll give you a few more seconds to stand to your feet. Thank you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. First of all, we'll give him a few more seconds. First of all, let me just say while you're standing, I am so proud of you and congratulations. Thank you. God bless you. I'm going to speak a blessing over your life. If you want to stretch your hands in the air and those around you stretch toward them. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everyone that's just gotten saved. We thank you, Father God, for your blessing, your mercy, and your grace. Father, I ask you to strengthen them with might by your spirit of the inner person. According to your word, strengthen them with might, confidence and boldness on the inside by your Holy Spirit. And I speak over their life. Every curse that's been assigned to them in their past, that curse and cancel its assignment. No weapon formed against them will prosper. And anybody who has been set up in their relationship world that has a diabolical assignment from hell to hold them back or take them down, we cancel the connection and even the interest. And Lord, I ask you to bring the right people into their path to connect with them, to be the friends that they need. We thank you for supernatural favor and blessing, healing and wholeness. We thank you for victory, and we thank you that they will grow and continue to grow in strength. And we give you praise. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. God bless you. You may be seated. That was it. Amen.